Matthew chapter 22, at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his sons, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth all the servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their own ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his army and destroyed these murderers and burned up their city. And said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house. And Lord, as we witnessed yesterday a blessed wedding ceremony. Again, Lord, when we see that bride in her glorious raiment in white, what a glorious picture of the precious church of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has purchased for himself and provided that robe of righteousness, that robe made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, we pray that this morning as we consider this wedding feast, that we would take an interest into the essence of the gospel. As we said yesterday, that marriage is a type or pictures the essence of salvation. And so we pray that thy spirit may accompany your word, that your word might go out effectually, that saints may be edified, and those outside Christ may be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And so, Lord, we ask these things in your blessed name. Amen. Please be seated. I would like to speak this morning on the subject of the wedding feast of heaven, or if you wish, making light of God's wedding. Making light of God's wedding. Here in Matthew 22, we have a parable of the wedding feast by our Lord Jesus Christ. This parable is the third of a trilogy of judgment pronounced upon the nation of Israel for their rejection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The first one is in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32, and it's the parable of the two sons. And then in the same chapter, in verses 33 to 46, we have the parable of the farmer or the husbandman. And then we have the one here in Matthew 22 on the wedding feast. In these three parables, Jesus is painting for us a picture of the rejection of the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ used many parables to teach us many valuable lessons regarding heaven. The word parable basically means to compare together by placing them side by side. That is like a what is called a juxtaposition. It's like a roll of battleships that are in line and they're getting ready to go to war, to battle. They're side by side. And this is what Jesus Christ has done with this parable. He sets them as a juxtaposition. And the purpose of putting them side by side is to compare them one with another. And so Jesus is taking an earthly illustration of a wedding in order to give a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus seeks to communicate a spiritual truth so that the heart, so that the hearers of this parable will be without excuse when they stand before God on Judgment Day. And let it be known that all of us in this auditorium will one day give an account of their lives before God. One day. Yesterday we witnessed the marriage ceremony between Gary and Rebecca. It was a blessing. It was good. And if you recall, one of my points was that marriage, again, is a type or paints a picture of salvation. And therefore, this is the essence of my message this morning. Now, in this particular parable, we see Jesus answering the Jews. Answering the Jews. Not so much for what they said, but for what they were thinking. Remember, Jesus Christ is God and He can doesn't have to hear you say the word. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. As a matter of fact, go back to chapter 21. And let's pick up at the very end of chapter 21 of Matthew. I don't want to read the whole parable for the sake of time, but let's pick up about verse 41. And it says, "They say unto Him, He will mercifully destroy those wicked men and will let out His vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render Him the fruits in their season. Jesus said unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you," He's speaking to the Jews, "the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation, Gentile, bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder." Now, notice verse 45. It says, "And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard His parable," plural, "they perceived that He spake of them." Good perception, for He was. Verse 46. "But when they sought to lay hands on Him, they feared the multitude, because they took Him for a prophet." So they sought to lay hands on the Lord Jesus Christ. They sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. So now He brings in Matthew 22 this parable, not because of what they said, but because of what they were thinking. And again, I stand to be corrected if my chronology is correct. Within the same week, Jesus Christ will be crucified by these Jews. And so, what a judgment our Lord pronouncing upon them. Well, here in chapter 22, as Christ continues with the same thought with the other two parables, again, the purpose of this parable is to present the gospel to them. You see, in this parable, you do see the essence of mercy, compassion, goodness, yea, the condensation of God. And in contrast, what you see is the wickedness and ungratefulness of men. We see in this parable that a rich and splendid feast is provided. In other words, the banqueted room is covered with an abundance of provision. And you have the most affectionate and gracious messenger, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He goes out and He says, "Come, for all things are now ready." What a glorious invitation. Many of us got an invitation to the wedding for Gary yesterday. And that's what you do when you're going to have a wedding. You send out invitations. You invite people. And in this parable, the Lord is using this parable as the means of the gospel, sending out an invitation. And He says, "Come, for all things are now ready." But I want you to notice the response to the gracious invitation. Again, at verse 5, "But they made light of it, and therefore would not come." What a true and profound reaction, which is reality seen in most people when they're confronted with the gospel. The majority of the people, they make light of the gospel of Christ. They all start to make excuses as to why they don't need Christ, as to why they will not come to Christ. In other words, the parable of the wedding feast
is about the gospel of Christ as it goes out through the whole world. In other words, it's a type of that glorious invitation that goes out to the four corners of this world. The invitation of God to sinners as they are invited to God's wedding. There will be a future wedding feast. And only those with proper garments will enter into the feast, while all others shall be cast out, as we see in our parable. I would ask you to turn to the last book of the Bible, where we have that future picture of that glorious wedding feast of God. In Revelation, and of course, with all those books written regarding the end times, they tried to make the book of Revelation as though it's hard to be understood. It's not hard to be understood. It's a good book to read. It is the book of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not some antichrist and all these other things that people want to do to sell books. It's about Jesus Christ. And chapter 19 has to do with the end. What's going to happen at the end? When time is no more. In Revelation 19, we'll pick up at verse 7 again for the sake of time. And the writer of Revelation says in Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife had made herself ready." In other words, Jesus Christ is the groom, and the church is the bride. Verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." Brother Ron, if you had obeyed me and brought your white coat, I could have used an example. But you didn't. But anyway, we see here that they are. This is a garment that is provided for us. It is a garment of fine linen. It's clean. It's white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Let me make a point here so that we'll all understand. You see, in the olden times, when there was a wedding, the father of the groom, or even the groom himself, they would provide all the wedding garments because of the different people that were invited. Some were rich and some were very poor. In other words, some would come in nice clothing and some would come in rags. So that there'd be no difference in anybody attending the wedding. They would buy the garments for everybody. And so everybody would have a white garment. So everybody would look the same. And this is why Jesus Christ is sharing this parable, because He understood that they knew that tradition of that proper wedding garment for the wedding. And therefore here, our Lord Jesus Christ in the future speaks of His bride that's going to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Verse 9, "And He said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Back to Matthew chapter 22. So what Jesus Christ is sharing here, though it's a parable, He is communicating a spiritual truth that is, there will be a future wedding. And oh, to God, I pray that You do not make light of God's wedding. And so this parable paints for us a picture of salvation. In other words, again, the great God of heaven is having a wedding. He's having a wedding in heaven. And He is sending out all His glorious invitations to everyone. Because God intends to fill heaven with the redeemed of the earth. But the sad thing is, many make light of God's wedding. Many make light of the gospel. In real simple terms, the gospel is God's wedding invitation to you this morning. Will you take this invitation to heart, or will you continue to make excuses? God graciously provides the needed wedding garment for you. You see, there's so many who think that they can enter heaven by their own ways. by their own terms, by their good works, their good deeds, their own religion, their own way. But you can only enter heaven with the true and proper garment that is provided only by God through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Look quickly at the person who thought he could enter heaven any way he wanted without the wedding garment. Again, Matthew 22, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. But you have to understand, on judgment day, all your excuses will be worthless. It says in the book of Romans, every mouth shall be stopped. You will not be able to give any excuses whatsoever before God. You will be without excuse. And so, he was speechless. And so he tells them, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into the utter darkness. Yes, and that's hell, where there will be gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we must all come to grips, everybody in this auditorium, with the fact that all of us will die someday. All of us will die and enter into eternity. Your life here on earth will not last forever. But one thing for sure, make certain that when you reach the end of your earthly journey, owe to God that you are clothed with the proper wedding garment provided by God. That you are clothed with the proper attire, the righteousness of God. If not, you will not enter heaven, but be plunged as these were into the pit of that awful darkness called hell that will burn forever, but will not consume you, as your conscience will be aware of all its surroundings. And you will not have anyone to blame but yourself. You can blame your parents. You can blame your children. You can blame your friends. You can blame your employers. You can blame the president. You can blame the past president, the future president. You can blame anybody you want. But you shall be without excuse.
Amen.
The invitation given in the Word of God is to each and every one of you individually. The invitation is for all. The wedding garment is provided for everyone. But like in this parable, people continue to make excuses for not coming to Christ. Christ who provides everything. Christ who will provide everyone whom He saves that proper wedding garment. But you make light of the gospel. You take no interest in the gospel. But on the other side of the coin, the affairs of the world, they interest you, they intrigue you. And I can assure you, the moment you die, there is nothing in this world that can help you. And there is nothing in this world that you will take with you. When you die, you will die alone. You're not taking anything into eternity. I don't care what they put in the coffin. That's where it's going to stay. Amazing how people give their heart and soul to this world. But in the end, the world is not going to help you one bit. But the one thing, yea, the only thing that can get you to heaven, you make light of it. Those things that are not going to help you to get into heaven, you give your whole life, your whole passion, your whole everything. But that one thing that can help you get into heaven, you make light of it. You neglect it. You don't care for it. You make excuses. Again, it says in Matthew 22:5, but they made light of it and went their ways. The phrase "make light" is the Greek word amaleo. It means to be careless, to do things without care, and it basically means to neglect completely. I am told that in the Greek, that this is what is called an aorist participle, which indicates the definiteness of their decision. As a matter of fact, it is the same Greek word that is used in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I'll ask you to turn there. Book of Hebrews. In chapter 2. Hebrews 2. In verse 4. And I hope you take heed to what it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 2.
I might have said verse 4, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, and oh to God that you give heed to the things that are being said this morning. Lest at any time we should let them slip. You're just going to let them slip right out. Go then one ear out the other. And all you're thinking about right now, what you're going to eat, what you're going to be doing later, what's going on, or whatever it may be. Not taking heed to the message. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? That phrase, or that word, neglect, it is the same Greek word as in Matthew 22, verse 5, made light. Made light. But again, in Matthew 22, verse 5, they made light of it. But notice again, in Matthew 22, 4, the gracious invitation. In Matthew 22, 4, it says, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. What a glorious invitation. Right. Inviting everyone, come. Come. It's free. Amen. It won't cost you anything. Come to the marriage. The groom is going to provide everything. Come. All things are ready. Truly, all things are ready. You see, God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sinners. God has made not only the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, but then graciously, lovingly, also gives you the invitation. He invites you to come to Christ. He makes the loving invitation, come, come, for all things are ready. Again, the great God of heaven and earth, He who spoke this earth into existence, He who spoke the Word and everything came into existence, the great God of heaven, He's having a wedding in heaven. He is sending out His gracious invitation to all people, to you this morning. Why? Because God intends to fill heaven with the redeem of the earth. No, it's not going to be empty. Turn quickly to Luke chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, it's the same parable, but Luke is writing from a different perspective. In Luke chapter 14, in this parable of the feast, let's begin at about verse 15. Luke 14, verse 15, it says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard me saying, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. What a precious statement. Come, now. Everything is ready. Everything's prepared. What holds you back? What keeps you from coming to Christ? He says, come now, come. All things are now ready. And notice the verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first one said, I have bought a piece of ground or land, and I need to go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Let me just say something. We always get this concept that only wicked, immoral, bad people go to hell, but all good people go to heaven. Let me warn you, there's going to be a lot of good people in hell. This person here was not rude, was not cruel, was not mean. He was very gracious. I mean, his excuse, notice how he speaks. In a very nice, polite manner, he says, I pray thee, have me excused. My, my, my. Don't be deceived, thinking that only bad people go to hell.
I'll put it this way. Only bad people go to heaven, and good people go to hell. If you can't figure that one out, talk to me after church, and I'll tell you exactly what that means. So if you think you're going to heaven because you're good, you ain't going to cut it. But if you're bad, there's good hope. There's a lot of hope for you. That's another message. I better not chase that rabbit. I have bought a piece of ground, and I might meet and see. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. I'm glad you didn't say this yesterday, Gary. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Oh, imagine all the excuses that people make not to come to Christ. But look at verse 22. This is the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, he says, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. There is room for you in heaven right now. One day, the Lord is going to shut down everything. Time shall be no more.
And there'll be no more room.
But right now, come. All things are ready. Right now, there's a lot of room in heaven. Will you not take God's invitation to heart and come to Christ this morning? And yet, there is room. Oh, the gracious invitation is followed by all kinds of excuses. And he began to make light of the gospel invitation. But you know what? God's will be done. God's purpose will be full. Man will not thwart or challenge the will of God. He will fulfill. I'm sorry. I like what it says, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel him to house, that my house will be filled. It will be filled. It will be filled. But the question is, will you be there? Will you be there? It's not going to be lacking. I can assure you that. That wedding feast is going to be filled. But the question is, will you be there? My. And so they make light of the gospel invitation. Can you imagine? Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes a cordial invitation. He says, come, for all things are now ready. But those that heard him made light of his invitation. They neglected the importance of coming to him. They were careless. But their decision was definite. And this is, I believe, an accurate description of many who hear the gospel and make light of it and go back to their lifestyle without any concern for their souls whatsoever. They treat the gospel with indifference. They go their own ways. And they just walk away from the gospel. But again, I remind you, the invitation to the wedding feast is comparable to the gospel proclamation. Amen. For salvation. As yesterday, we had a wedding, as we said, the marriage feast. And everything was provided for the guests. In other words, the guests are not expected to bring anything. And the gospel is the same thing. In the gospel, there is a complete provision for all the needs of a man's soul. Everything needed for the sinner to get right with God is provided and is found in Jesus Christ. Think about this for a moment. God has given you an invitation. And in that invitation, He provides everything for you. It's at least 5 things of the many. And I don't know if I have time to go through all of them, so I might just go through these very quick. In the invitation, everything is provided for you. There's provided pardon, forgiveness of sins. There's provided peace. You can have, as the scripture says, peace with God. There is a promise of eternal life. There is fourthly the possession of the wedding garment. And then God even provides a new heart for you.
Right.
How glorious is that? What an invitation. Unbelievable. God provides all these things. Forgiveness of sin, pardon, peace, eternal life, a wedding garment, a new heart. And people take it lightly and walk away as though it's no big thing. How sad. Pardon, forgiveness of sins. I mean, not just some sins, but all sins, every sin. Every single sin. Completely forgiven. Every single sin. Completely washed under the blood of Christ. Covered by the blood of Christ. The Bible speaks about Christ cleansing us from all sin. Washing us from all sin. Complete forgiveness before God. All my sins. Every single sin committed will be completely forgiven. And people still neglect it. They make light of it. I mean, right now, you might not see the need for your sins to be forgiven. But I can assure you, the very split second you die, and you die without Christ, you're going to be wishing that your sins were forgiven.
Right.
Because you will give an account for your sins. Jesus Christ says in John 8:24, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And if you die without Christ, you will die in your sins. But God, in that invitation, excuse me for my terminology, but He sweetens the pot. He provides everything you need provided by Him. All He wants is your heart. He's just asking for you to adore Him, to praise Him, to love Him, to serve Him. Oh my. Let me read some of these because we don't have time to go to all of them. In Micah 7:18-19, you can read them later. It says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant and retaineth not his anger forever? Because he delighted in mercy. God delights in mercy. And in this invitation, it is sent with the stamp of mercy. He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. How glorious is this? The same things that will bend you to hell, God is going to take your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. And you make light of that? Oh my. Hebrews 8:12. Paul speaking in the New Covenant. He said, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's going to take our sins, cast them into the depths of the sea, and says, I remember your sins no more. A clean slate. How glorious is that? But you're making light of it. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45, He's speaks about, I have blotted out thy sins. I have blotted out thy transgressions as a cloud. My. Therefore, in the gospel proclamation, there is forgiveness of sins. But there is also, in that same invitation, a provision for peace. Peace with God. And only those in Christ have peace with God. And everybody turn to John 3:36. I know that in many sports, whether it be football, basketball, baseball, soccer, I don't know, wherever they hold sports, you always, well not always, but a lot of times you see people holding up the sign John 3:16. And I'm glad they do. Hopefully somebody will pick up their Bible and read what it says in John 3:16. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, what, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, that's a glorious provision. But I wish for once I see somebody. Maybe I'll go to a Spurs game and pick up my sign. Maybe the TV will see it. My wife's not going to want to go with me, I know. And but it would read, John 3:36. Let's read that. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Present tense. Not it will abide when you die. Presently. If you're in Christ, you have peace with God. If you're outside Christ, the anger of God is upon you. There's no peace between you. You don't have to believe me. You go to the scriptures and see what it says. You can take your philosophies of the world. You can take whatever you want. That's fine. It's not like the Muslim religion. We're not going to hold you up with a sword to your neck and make you believe in Christ. No. You come of your own volition. Hopefully you come because of His love and compassion and His mercy and His glorious invitation that goes out. Not because somebody's holding some sword to your throat or something. No, 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 no. That's not the gospel. It's free. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, that separates us from God is sin. Isaiah 59:1 says, your sins have separated me. If you're outside Christ, your sins separate you from God. I don't care what religion, what background. And I said it once, I said it 1,000 times, there'll be thousands of Baptists in hell. Being a Baptist is not going to help you. So throw out that door. Don't think, well, this preacher's just preaching some Baptist thing. I ain't preaching no Baptist thing. If you want to hold on to being a Baptist, well, it might just damn you to hell. What you need is Christ. Not religion, Christ. Not some denomination. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so our sin separates us from God. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And so those outside Christ have no peace with God, but are under His fearful and awful wrath. But the gospel invitation is a proclamation, is an invitation to what? To have peace with God. The only way you can have peace with God is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians it says, and having made peace, how? Through the blood of His cross. That is how you are reconciled to God. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified before God, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Christ that we can have peace with God. Amen. Remember, Jesus Christ is also called the Prince of Peace. And so the gospel is called the gospel of peace because the gospel reconciles sinners to God. The gospel of peace. And so the gospel of Christ provides peace and pardon. But it also provides the promise, yea, possession of eternal life. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. But I do want you to turn with me to that blessed epistle, 1 John. It's right before Revelation. You have Revelation, then you have Jude, 3rd, 2nd John, and then 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. And the reason I'm going to 1 John, everybody look up here before you start reading. I'm going to 1 John only for one reason, to prove to everybody here. There are so many that believe that while you're alive in this life, you cannot know if you have eternal life. In other words, there's so many that believe that while you're here on earth, there's no way you can know. You got to wait till you die. You know why? Because they're gambling in the fact that they're good works. That God's going to see you and put you in a balance. My good work versus my bad works. Oh, sorry, you just did one too many. Go. Oh, you did enough. Oh, you're going to heaven. It's not going to work like that. Your doom is set before you die, not after you die. In other words, while on this earth, while you are yet alive, you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven, that you have eternal life. That is part of the gospel proclamation. That is part of the wedding invitation that you can know. That you can know. 1 John 5. You should be there by now. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Let me say this for a moment. No matter what I say, it's what the Bible says. I can give witness concerning God, but God has a greater witness and it's His Word. We receive the witness of men, but the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of the Son. Everybody Look up here. That book you hold in your hand, this is the record. This is the record that God has given of His Son, His life, His miracles, everything that He's done for sinners to be saved. If you don't believe this record, if you are one of those who say, well, it was just written by man, and guess what? It was written by man, but under the inspiration of God.
Yes, amen.
It's amazing. I have people always tell me, but man wrote that. Man wrote that. And then I see them reading the book and they believe this certain position. So why do you believe that what this guy wrote? Well, what's your point? What's your point? You believe that the man wrote it. And you're mad at me because I'm saying man wrote this also. But the difference is this. As it says in 2 Timothy, all Scripture, everyone from Genesis to Revelation, every little word, every letter, all of it is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
That's the difference. And so this book that you hold in your hand, not this one, this is mine, but the one that you have in your hand. That's right, that one, son, that one. That book you have in your hand. This is the record that God has given of His Son.
Amen.
He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God had not life. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you, what? May know. That you can know right now today, even before you walk out those doors, you can know that you have presently, right now, eternal life. Because if you're waiting till you die, I'll just put it in a real simple, tiny nutshell. If you wait till you die, you're going to hell. I'm being honest. If that offends you, forgive me. But you'll never stand before God and say, I didn't know. Some poor preacher with more concern about your soul than you being offended told you the truth. Okay? You can know on this side of eternity. You can know that you can have eternal life. And that you believe in the name of the Son of God. God provides pardon. God provides peace. God gives us the promise that we can what? Possess eternal life. The possession of eternal life. And then how glorious. God also fourthly gives us the proper garment. The proper garment. The wedding garment that is needed. Again, by a wedding garment we mean the robe of righteousness. God provides for every sinner a holy garment made up of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called the garment of salvation. It is called the robe of righteousness. For the sake of time, I don't have time to read, to have you go through all these verses. I'll just read them to you. You can jot them down. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with jewels. I'm going to read extensively Romans 3 and Romans 4 in dealing with the importance of righteousness. But it's not found in anything else. It's not found in the law. It is found only in Jesus Christ our Lord. The problem is Romans 10. It says for religious people, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then lastly, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I just love that it says, for God had made Jesus Christ to be made sin for us. And Christ, who knew no sin, but on the cross, God laid our sins upon Him, those whom He saved. For He had made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I mean, what a glorious exchange. God made Christ to be sin for us, and in exchange, He gives us His righteousness. And you want to walk away from that? You take that lightly? You act like that is no big thing? You're indifferent about that? My goodness. God is exchanging righteousness for your sins. And you make light of it. And you go back to your own lifestyle, go back to your lives, go back to everything else, claiming neglect. You see, the problem is not with God. The problem is with you. I believe I can make this statement. I believe that God is more willing to save you than you are willing to be saved. Because you make light of the gospel. God provides everything. I don't even have time to go to the fifth one, that He even provides a new heart. A new heart will I give you. He takes out your old heart, gives you a new heart. Talk about spiritual surgery. That's a sovereign surgeon that we serve. Oh, dear ones, you better lay hold of Him. God provides everything. And the gospel is, as it says, Isaiah says, the feast of fat things. There is pardon, there is peace, there is the promise of eternal life, there is a proper wedding garment, there is a new heart. All of these are spread before us in rich abundance. And He says, come, come, for all things are ready. Today is the day of salvation. Come to God this morning in repentance of sin and come to Christ in faith. Trust in Him for salvation. This is the whole essence of the parable of the wedded feet. It is an invitation to salvation. God has provided everything needed for you to be saved. Will you not come to Christ? Or will you be like those in the Bible, making excuses not to be saved because you're taking it lightly, make light of the gospel invitation? Jesus Christ tells us, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, He sent forth other servants, telling them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatling are killed. Come, for all things are now ready. Come unto the marriage. God invites sinners with His wedding invitation as a reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The banqueting room is covered with an abundance of provision, pardon, peace, promise, proper wedding garment, a new heart. Everything needed for heaven is provided by God. And He gives you that loving and gracious invitation to come to that heavenly wedding feast. The gospel invitation is free. There is nothing lacking. The gospel is an open door, an open invitation to all men. No one is excluded. The invitation is for everyone. Whosoever will, let him come. If a person dies and goes to hell, it's his own fault. God has provided everything that is needed to get to heaven. But again, sad but true. Everyone who's invited, or many that are invited, I should say, make light of it. Only a few will come. Many are invited, but sad, a few will come. Why? Because many will make excuses not to come. They make light of the gospel. They neglect the importance of the gospel and would rather be on the broad road of destruction than the narrow road of salvation. And this is why Christ told His hearers in John 5:40, and ye will not come that you might have life. Many shall be without excuse when they die and that they have neglected the gospel and made light of it. And so Jesus is teaching us that the gospel of the grace of God is flatly rejected by many who hear it. Many hear the gospel who receive no benefit from it. The gospel profits them nothing. They see no need for God. They feel no need for Jesus Christ because they're so busy with the affairs of their life. They have no time for God. I mean, it's not that you're mocking the Bible or mocking the gospel, scoffing the gospel. I mean, you don't even outwardly oppose the gospel. You just simply love other things. You simply prefer other things. I mean, it's like when Jesus Christ was born into this room, there was no room for Him. Remember in Luke 2:12, when Christ was born, it speaks about Mary when she brought her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for Him in the inn. In other words, there is no room for Christ in your hearts. That's the problem. The problem is not God, it's you. God has made every provision. You're so consumed with the world, with everything else, with prestige, with power, with maybe money, to some sex, to some drugs. I mean, just the list can go on and on. You're so concerned about everything. What people think of you, whatever it may be, popularity. I mean, you name it. You're so concerned with everything in this world. And you have no room for Christ. And then you're going to die. And it's going to be too late. Because after you die, there'll be no room for you in heaven. And so you're more concerned about your reputation and the things of this world The gospel interests you not. You make light of it. You reject it. It doesn't appeal to you. And the sad thing is that many will find themselves in hell, not because they live a gross, immoral lifestyle. No, no, no. But because they neglected, made light of the gospel. They had no time for God. Jesus Christ says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up my cross and follow me." That's the command. Amen. They made all excuses. They consent, begin to make excuse. On the other side of the coin, there's so many that take up just mere religion. And that's what happened to many people. They want to take up religion. Instead of having a relationship with God, they take up religion. Christianity is not about religion. Christianity is about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is just about ceremony and rites and do's and don'ts. No, 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 no. Man's unbelief, man's excuses will not alter, thwart, hinder the purpose of a sovereign God, because the scripture says the wedding was furnished with guests. Yes. He will have guests in his wedding. Amen. I just pray you're there. Amen. When the groom comes for his bride. And so we're clearly told that on the last day of judgment, all professors will be exposed and eternally condemned. And of course, you see that in Matthew chapter 22, 13 and 14. How'd you come in here without that proper attire? Binding hand and foot. Many are called and few are chosen. Older people, if you don't have the true wedding garment, He will expose you in your sins and cast you into that awful pit called hell. Oh, my dear ones, if you're not washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ and robed in Christ's righteousness, if you die that way, you'll be lost forever. But do know this. The Word of God does say this. Whether you do it in this side of eternity or the other side, and I need to get down here. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You do it on this side of eternity or you do it on the other side of eternity. But you will one day bow the knee to Christ. And with your tongue, you will confess Him as Lord. Will you not do it now willingly as God sends forth His glorious gospel, wedding, invitation, bids you to that glorious wedding, everything provided for you? I pray that you take it not lightly. And so, I caution and warn you the importance of getting your hearts right with God. Again, the problem is not with God, it's with us. Sin. Sin is what damns people to hell. God has provided the only way to keep sinners out of hell. And that's in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die on that cross for healthy servant sinners. And I pray that you take heed to what was shared this morning and that your heart and conscience might be stirred up. I pray that you will come to Jesus Christ. Take up His cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus Christ. No, don't follow Joe Maldonado. Don't follow that person or this or Baptist church. Follow Jesus Christ. God has extended an invitation to you this morning. Christ Himself says, "Come unto me." Therefore, come to God in repentance and come to Christ in faith, trusting Christ alone. Again, not in religion, not in any denomination, but solely and only in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll end with this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has given His wedding invitation this morning. Please don't take it lightly. Please don't neglect it. But come to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning. We thank You for Your word that went forth. And Lord, I pray that the hearers of my voice, that every single one of them would be in that wedding feast one day. That all would take heed to what was said this morning. That they would not take it lightly. That they would not neglect it, but get their hearts right with God. And so I pray that Thy Spirit would condescend, and even at this very moment, draw sinners unto Thee. And so, God, do a work in our midst, for we ask these things in your blessed name. Amen. Let's stand. And for the sake of time, we won't sing a hymn. We'll just sing one verse. Jeremiah 24, 7. And if all you can say is, Lord, give me a heart, give me a heart, cry it out. But call out to God. Call out to Him this morning. Jeremiah 24, and we'll sing verse 7.